Beloved congregation of the Lord, Patricia St. John, the author, has wonderful children's books. And in one of them called Star of Light, it's a great book to read to your kids on a Sunday evening. Patricia writes about a missionary nurse who worked with street children in North Africa. She would feed them, tell them a Bible story, and care for them. And one of the little boys in the story that she's caring for was named Hamed. Now, one night after the usual story and meal, and when she asked the other boys to leave, she asked Hamed to go with her to show her where to find this boy who was sick and who was in some street corner who needed help. So she went to grab her flashlight, and Hamed saw his chance. There was a bowl of eggs sitting on the counter, and for a street boy who doesn't know where his meals are coming from, that was attractive. So he filled his pockets and even a couple in his hands in the sleeve of his robe. There they were walking down the road, and the nurse kept wondering, why won't Hamed walk in the light of the flashlight with me? She said to him, you're going to trip over something. Come with me, walk in the light. But he wouldn't do it. And, of course, he did trip and fall, and when the nurse swung the light over to him, there was smashed egg all over him. So she cleaned him up, and she asked him, why did you take the eggs? And after he confessed his sin and expecting in that harsh culture to be beaten and banished, and instead was cleansed and forgiven, that became an unforgettable gospel moment where that young boy finally learned that the stories he was hearing applied to him. Where he learned about sin and grace with the simple illustrations of light and darkness. And the Apostle John is so good at that, using these simple illustrations that our children can grab onto and that the most seasoned saint can say, that's the story of my life. He calls you and I in this passage into the light. That's what we need, not just to prepare for the Lord's table, but that's what you need to enjoy God. We'll sing it later. The fountain of eternal life is found alone with thee, and in the brightness of thy light we clearly light shall see. So here's our theme, the God of light. We see his beautiful character, his searching test, and his cleansing grace. 1 John is written to give great clarity to those who have fellowship with Christ and to give comfort and assurance to all real followers of the Savior. For example, verse 4 of chapter 1, we read, and these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. And this book has these type of words all over. This is how you know that you know him. This is how you know that you are of the truth. Here's how you can be sure you have eternal life. And assured before God. And the very fact that this book exists in your Bible means it shows God wants his children, all his children, to have and enjoy this confidence. This is not the book of a reluctant, stingy God who thinks that frowns are the better way to raise his children than smiles. No, he tells us he gladly wants to share the light with us, and he tells us how. And with blazing clarity, God makes himself known here, and with gospel warmth, because light is not just about light, but about heat. And this is the God who would call your soul into the light and heat your coldness this morning and this week of preparation. This is who God is. He says, come walk in the light with me. Everything's better there. The Holy Spirit guides the pen of John to begin describing this light in the best place. The first four verses root the gospel in historical fact and the testimony of people who said, I touched Jesus. I heard him. I saw what he did. Where do you need to know if you want a biblical answer to the question? Sometimes people think, well, that's too simple. Do you have saving fellowship with God through Christ? It isn't too simple to begin with the testimony of the eyewitnesses found in your Bible. And if you want that question answered, don't lean on the testimony of your own heart. Just say, well, I know that I know Christ. Well, I know that I have faith. Well, do you know what the Bible says about our hearts? It says in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is the most deceitful thing there is in the world. That it is so desperately wicked that we humans trying to figure it out by ourselves must, if we're honest, say, who can know it? Can you trust in that kind of a heart to lead you right? If you can, you know what you are. If you think that, you're a poor, blind fool. Maybe someone says, well, a preacher told me I'm saved. Well, God hasn't given preachers such authority. I don't have an MRI machine in my pocket that I can scan you with. How do you know the preacher knows what he's talking about? God says in His Word that there are preachers who are grievous wolves who will eat the sheep of Christ, Acts 20. Or maybe a well-known person said to you, you know what, we're all covenant children. We're the redeemed people of God, and we all need to strengthen our faith. You just need to learn to live it out. How do you know that that person knows what he's talking about? 1 John does not mention ritual or baptism. Or say that the covenant is a bypass and a shortcut so you can forget about honest self-examination. Are you willing to risk your soul and eternity on such things? Or do you say, well, I made a decision. It's a very modern thing to say. I signed the pledge. I raised my hands. Someone said to me, repeat these words after me. Okay, now you're a Christian. Where do you see anything like this in 1 John? It's not there. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, if you made a decision for God, you must be a child of God. This book over and over again says things like this. If you walk in the light, but believe this or do that, or act like that, well, then you are lying to yourself and you are still in the dark. And this tells us how important it is to ask yourself this question. Am I walking in the light? What is the biblical proof that I have a well-grounded, solid assurance that Christ is mine and I am His? Parents, do you realize how vital it is in covenant homes that we give our children crystal clear answers to these questions? And I know the temptation, because I've got kids too, to accept every and any profession of faith because the thought of a child being without God and without hope is very painful. And you're willing to accept any answer as better than realizing maybe my child needs to learn to recognize that they're lost. And I'm not talking now about squashing childlike enthusiasm and exuberance. But as that child grows and becomes older and more able to discern and search their heart, that you apply the light there. Because fake light makes you trip. Fake light is just another form of darkness. And I hope by now that you're ready to say, well then how does it work? What is the answer of God's own Word? And to answer these questions, we have this beautiful passage where the Holy Spirit says through the pen of John, I'm writing these things so that your joy may be full. That's the point of it all. You see, it's easy as churches to just shortcut this, right? Let's just all talk about our joy, or let's be so busy digging and rooting and asking penetrating questions that the last thing that happens is joy. No, you don't have to choose. They belong together. Good testing produces joy. If you're going to buy a used car, and you have one that's been run through a 500-point safety inspection plan and the other that hasn't, which one are you confident in? Testing doesn't have to destroy joy, you know. And notice the beginning in this passage in verse 5. It might startle you. It doesn't start with you. This is the number one misconception Christian people have about self-examination. It does not start with you. You're not asked, do you believe this? Did you do that? Did you say this? Did you experience that? Are you convinced of that? It doesn't start there. All biblical self-examination, since you are an image bearer of God, must begin with God. Anything that doesn't start there isn't from God. It's a fog and darkness machine. No wonder people run stuck with self-examination, because they think the question you have to ask is, am I good enough? And that's all. You run stuck because then you're content in your darkness and you call it light. This is the message, the apostle says, we proclaim to you. Here's where what you need to know. God is light. Now, this is so profound and so beautiful. The most profound truth possible. Who's God? If you had to answer this in one word, what would you say? Where does John start? Perhaps the most well-known passage in this letter is found later in chapter 4. God is love. But John does not begin there, because he knows that people simply won't understand what he's talking about if he does. They will think God is this jolly Santa Claus in the sky, to use a cultural myth, who gives us all presents and says, you better watch out, you better be good. But obviously we're all good because we all get presents, no matter how bad we've been. That's why John doesn't start by saying God is love. He says God is light. If you are to be reconciled with God, right with God, and know that you're enjoying and walking with God, then you must start with who He is. Because how do you know you're going to get along with Him unless you know who He is? Let's say you've offended someone. You've got a disagreement with someone. You need to be reconciled. You don't just cook up your own way and say, now I think it's right. If you want to be right with someone who's mad at you, you need to know who he is. So, for example, if a drunkard is mad at you, buy him a six-pack and all is right. But someone who loves honesty and integrity and what's right can't be bought with smooth, pious fakery. You need to know who you're dealing with before you can get right and know that you can walk together joyfully. Do you see how wonderful these simple, profound words are? God is light. What does that mean? Well, three things. First, this: it means God has clearly revealed himself. The heavens declare the glory of God. The blue sky this morning, the blossoms popping out. The glory and majesty of the living God is in every created thing. Every snowflake, and I do this with my catechism students all the time, I take them to the website where it has close-up pictures of snowflakes. They tell you no two's alike, and then you forget it. Go look, do this later with your kids. You see, it's look at the countless, the God of the snowflakes. The God of the galaxies, the new pictures from the telescope out there. The God, the revealer. You know, usually we think of light as holiness and we start running. No, holiness is the tail end of the word. We begin with the beginning. The first thing God ever said on planet Earth was, let there be light. If the lights are off and the power goes out and you can't see, and imagine you're walking through a dark, unknown forest without the moon. Oh, maybe an occasional flash of lightning. That's dangerous. You can step in a pit, twist your ankle, run into a tree, run into a bear, because black bears can hide nicely in black nights. You have to grope and feel your way carefully, and you hear sounds, and is it dangerous or not? You don't want to trip the children. That's why sometimes if you're smaller, you draped your clothes over the chair, not on the ground, right? Over the chair, and then the lights are out, and it looks scary. It looks like a monster because you read Calvin and Hobbes about some monster before you fell asleep. And so you're scared, and mom comes in. She hears you peeping. She turns on the light. And I was scared of that? Those are my clothes. That's my jeans for tomorrow. And now you can go to sleep because you realize that's not the monster. God is light. And he revealed himself most clearly in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. And this same John said back in chapter 1, I'm the light that lightens every human being who comes into this world. Now, maybe you've been turning your back on the light and closing your eyes to it, but he lightens you. God isn't hidden in the vastness of the universe and outer space, and shrouded himself with fog and mystery and confusion. You know, people think that about God. I just did a funeral the other day, and there was a young man who's never been in church, and I saw the tattoo on the back of his left leg because he was wearing shorts. And his tattoo said, "The one question I'd like to ask God," and then there's a picture of planet Earth on the bottom, was in great big long extra lettered words, "Why?" I'm trying to figure out a way to connect with that young man now. That's what happens when you think there's no, when you have no light. And you need to grope in the dark and trip over things. And we need to learn to know Jesus simply through God's word. This is why in Psalm 119 it's described as the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. Thank God for a Bible. The light is, you open it and the light blazes out of it. That's what you should see when you open it. God didn't leave error and foolishness and ignorance to riot unchallenged in this world. But you can know, you can see, there is truth, there is answer to these questions. And if you walk in the fog or in the dark, it's because you want to, not because you have to. It's because you're content with the darkness and the fog when you could be walking in the light. And I guarantee that. Because God is light, and those who turn to and draw near to such a God come into the light. People walk in darkness because they don't want God's light and truth. They want their own opinions, feelings, and experiences, and habits, and lifestyle, and choices. And all you've got left then is deepening darkness. And second, when we read about the God of light, we are reading about the goodness of God. The goodness is another word for his love. When you think of physical light, what do you think of? Well, healthy things, growing things, joy. Without light, nothing would ever grow. God made light first because every living thing, with very few exceptions, has to have light. And without light, there would be no heat. This is why when you pick a big board and leave it in the grass for a year, you flip it over and nothing's growing underneath. There's all just the creepy crawlies of darkness scurrying suddenly. What happens if you waken at sunrise this time of year? You hear the birds singing. What happens now that spring is coming, especially this last week? You walk outside and you see all these orchards and groves around here and magnolia trees in the park, and they're bursting, and the perfume is over. You step out of your car. My wife and I did this yesterday. We were a little bit early. We got some Chinese at the takeout at the Victoria there. We went to the park and sat by the magnolias, and as soon as we opened the car, we're like, smell that. Light has come. The days are longer, and everything just bursts into light and growth and heat and warmth, and all the birds are rejoicing and singing to God and saying, thank you, great is the Lord. And all of creation burst with God's light. Every good thing you enjoy, every bite of food you eat, all of it comes because God is light. It's everywhere, the light. Now, do you see how much light means when Egypt was in darkness for 3 days? This darkness was so thick, it was the darkness of hell. Nobody dared to move. You know, we always have some electricity or a night light somewhere, or you can turn on your phone's light. But if you go to some cave on vacation and they try to tell you what real dark is, they flip off the lights and they tell you to grab onto something. And you can go like this, children, in front of your eyes, and you see no movement because that it's just plain dark, a darkness that could be felt. Even on Golgotha, when darkness covered the land, it became deathly silent. And there are people who live as if God is darkness rather than light. As if God is the source of all their doubts and troubles and fears. No, God is light, and those who walk with him walk in the light. His Spirit produces in people's hearts a life as beautiful and abundant as his Son produces it all around you, and you can see it today. God sent his Son into this world as the Son of Righteousness, to quote the last prophets of the New Testament, who rises with healing in his rays. Jesus said, those who walk with believe in me, he who believes in me, he's not going to walk in darkness. He's going to have the light of life. But there are people on planet Earth who don't want the God of light. Do you realize what it would be if he would give you your way, that you would be in dark everywhere, not just in your soul, but That's what hell is. The darkness of God who says, I'm taking away the light from you who said you didn't want it. The darkness of decay and death and despair. And third, God is light means God is holy. We read, and God is no darkness at all. Evil has no grip. You and I can be tempted because good desires and things God made are twisted and warped. Temptation is always something good taken the wrong way. But God never has any, it never appeals to God to use or see anything the wrong way. He's intolerant of sin. God and evil is like a flaming blowtorch and a dry bale of hay in the same location. God's holiness ignites where there is sin and evil. That's why we live in a cursed world where you don't just go out inside and say the light of the sun, but you say, watch out for the poison ivy in the ditch and rats, the skeeters are back. We live in a world of hurricanes and fires and sickness and wars and disaster. That's not proof God is absent. That's proof He is present. His holiness is igniting in the darkness of the fallen human race. Sin is darkness, and His light ignites on it and shows it for what it is. That's why people don't want the God of light, you know. To quote John 3, people love darkness because their deeds are evil. I remind you, children, of the boy Hamad in the story. He couldn't walk in the light because the moment he did, the nurse was going to see the eggs in his pocket and in his hands. He couldn't come with stolen eggs. And the holiness of God threatens us because God doesn't say, oh, well, you know what, I see you're trying and nobody's perfect and we all have to have some fun. God won't yawn at or wink at or shrug at or say, you know what, you figure it out. It's your problem. The darkness cannot hide from Him. Have you ever noticed that light always overpowers darkness? If you turn on the light in the darkness of the basement, the darkness never wins. People in the path of a forest fire can be evacuated. People in the path of the scorching light of God have nowhere they can hide. And this is why the human race loves darkness. We hate God, we ignore Him, we run from Him. And you end up running from and hiding from each other or running into each other. So in a world of hate and darkness and rebellion, that is why we humans like to walk in darkness. We don't want the light to come and expose our evils for what they are. Because if you're asleep or you're in a dark room or you're doing something you don't want someone to see, if someone comes in and turns on the lights full, or if you're half asleep, you go like this. Turn it off! Get it away from my face! That's what we sinners want to do with God's light. We err in the darkness of our own making, and we do not welcome the God of light. We love the dark, John 3 says. What a thing to love, the dark! And we just kind of close our eyes and say, We don't want to think about light and dark. I'm going. No, you're loving the dark when you do that. That's why we crucify Jesus. Get that light out of my face. Let's have that monster of the dark, Barabbas the terrorist, because it's better than the light of God shining in my face and life. Put out the light. Get out of here. Let me leave His word closed and not pray and tune out during the sermon because I hate the light and I love the darkness. Do you see how practical John the dreamer is? This simple statement, God is light, is a pool that's so clear and shallow that your toddler can wade, and it's a pool so deep that an elephant can dive without hitting his head. This is the beauty of the Gospel of John from the pen of the Holy Spirit. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And that beautiful statement of God's character also immediately exposes you and I, our second point, to His searching test. Verse 6, there's an urgency here. If you say you have fellowship with Him, in verse 6, but you walk in the darkness, you are lying. You are not doing the truth. You can't have friendship with God if you and He are not alike. You know the saying, right? Birds of a feather flock together. Sadly, not everyone who claims to walk in the light is doing so. Why do we pretend to walk in the light? A, so that no one will disturb our darkness, and so that we can fit in. Not everyone who claims to be saved is. More people profess faith than possess faith. And that shouldn't be surprising, because our deceitful hearts like to claim the benefits of salvation without the sacrifice and the commitment of salvation. That's why people make up phony certificates. There was a man I read about in Reader's Digest who he wanted to be a medical doctor, but he didn't have the time or money or brains to be one, so he forged a certificate and opened an office. That's why every profession of faith in Christ, yours too and mine, has to pass the test of God's endorsement and inspection. If you've never tested your profession in light of God's Word and in the presence of the God who is light, then you cannot have biblical assurance or comfort. This text says you're living a lie. Then isn't it kind of God to say, wake up and notice this? What's the test? Not your words and feelings and actions and performance review and experiences, but it's how you're living. Walking is simply the biblical word, especially in John, for living. If you walk in darkness, if you do the things God hates, and if your habits and lifestyle are to ignore God and to do what's right in your own eyes, then no matter what you claim for yourself spiritually, you are a creature of the dark who loves the dark. And your professions are disgusting to God the light. And it should disgust you too, if you had any sense. How can you claim to love God and believe in Him when you won't listen to what He says and you won't get in the light? How can you love God and claim to love God when you're content to live and walk in the things that are dark? How can you? A man in a dark room can claim he loves the light and lives in the light, but when you flip on the light, he reveals very quickly that he doesn't like the light at all. Imagine a drunkard standing next to a light pole on your street. What relationship does he have to the light? He's leaning on it for support, but not for illumination. There are people in church who like to use the Bible to find comforting words and just skip all the parts where God commands and challenges and inspects and searches, and they just, oh, I like these promises of God, and I just don't read the other stuff. Well, then you're like the drunkard by the light pole. You don't want the light. You just want God to help you enjoy the dark better. And now this week, this morning, you are called to walk in the light. Also, in those of you who were at the conference yesterday, as we heard, the light of God beaming in the darkness and perversion of this land and this world. You can sit here all dressed in your best and look beautiful and nice, but where's the darkness in your life in this area? You're not just supposed to look at the light, but to be enlightened by it, John 3. Those who walk in the truth come to the light so that it's evident their deeds are done in God. You sing with trembling and yet eager desire, search me, O God, test me, try my heart. Let me see what you see in me, not what I say that you're supposed to see. Compare God's light to sunlight hitting the air. In a room like this, you don't see it. But if you're sitting in the living room and the sunlight hits directly in, you think the air in your house is clean. Then you notice that there are all little dust particles everywhere floating. The light shows you what you thought was not there. Those who love the Lord, the God who is light, want that light in their darkness and want that darkness to be driven away. And it's painful to us creatures who, as sinners, instinctively want the dark, even because the sin that's in a child of God is no better than it ever was. It's just being put to death, and it's now striving with the light that God has planted in there to compete with it and overcome it. So I ask you, how are you living? I should say God asks you. I'm just the messenger boy. God asks you, how are you living? Are you walking in the light? And would the search history on your computer browser reveal that you are a creature of the light or that you are walking in the darkness? Do you bring your sins and needs to God? Do you want to be delivered from them? Do you sigh about them and grieve over them? Do you take every practical step available to combat them and to get out of the rut? Does living to God's glory and how you use your time, your body, and how you govern your appetites, and how you use music and art and literature matter to you? Do you claim to walk in the light but have no problem listening to music with filthy lyrics that celebrate sin? You know, I'm astonished sometimes that not just young people, but some Christian young people, oh, I love God, and then you get their playlist and you go look up the words online because half the time the words you can't figure out. And then you read the list, and these are creatures celebrating the dark and violence and lust and evil. And you say, okay, but these two things don't go together. If you love the light, then why are you soaking your soul in the darkness and saying, it's my Christian liberty to have that freedom? No, you don't. You're walking in the dark. Do you claim to walk in the light, but don't want to be a godly, loving husband, wife, father, mother? Do you claim to love the God of truth, but also love to gossip and twist the truth? Do you say you love purity of heart, but then when you and pride yourself on your standards, and then in video games or books or your imagination, sin riots and rots? And sometimes the people who are the tidiest and the fiercest about condemning others, it's because their conscience is inflamed by their own sin, and rather than dealing with their own, they take God's truth like hand grenades of truth. They lob it over the wall into somebody else's life and then walk around being champions of righteousness, trying to distract themselves from the fact that the righteousness isn't found in here. Do you care more about the smiles and frowns of God than of anybody else? You claim to love people but see them as a nuisance who are in your way of getting what you want. Or you're like the lemon that's been squeezed. It's all sour and gloomy and misery, and it's all about woe is poor me. So sometimes you meet seniors and they're just sweet, dear souls. I visited one this week whom the grace of God just gushes. And you meet other seniors who are sour and everything is always something to complain about. It's all about me. And now I ask you, because by now, each of us, including me, is getting a little bit itchy and realizing there's a certain darkness in me. What do you now think of that darkness as the light of God shines on you from this passage? Are you content to have it there? Do you think you can divide your house into different rooms? Let's leave the lights on upstairs. God is welcome. People are welcome. But in the basement, let's leave the lights off and I can go down there and do my own thing and just have this split in my life. People who walk in darkness and love the darkness and hide in the darkness and don't run and hate from the darkness and seek to come to the God of light are in the dark no matter what they claim about themselves. You want clarity? You want fog driven away? This is clarity. The God of light blazes and exposes into our darkness, and we blink our eyes painfully in the light. Sometimes that's why church people become Pharisees. So you can love religion but hate the God of the light at the same time and say you're a good person as long as you just have a few outward things you keep and your heart is yours to explore the darkness. It's simple, isn't it? But the painfulness of the light, and I think maybe by now there's some people saying, Pastor, the light hurts this morning. I am almost to the point of despair and helplessness. How am I going to get out of the dark? How am I going to partake of the Lord's table? How am I going to live in this world? Because it's the table of light spread by the God of light. And it's high time now to see how this searching, probing, penetrating text answers its own questions and supplies the relief that we need. For the God of light tells us about his cleansing grace in verse 7 beautifully. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. The apostle of love exposes our darkness so that we would need and run to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. These heart-piercing, simple, clear, devastating questions are there so that when we feel the weight of our darkness, that we can be pointed to Christ, the light, who can drive away your darkness. I'm exposing your darkness because the God of light is beaming from this passage. But if we walk in the light like God is in the light, there is a way out. That's to walk with the God of light, who drags your darkest and foulest desires and habits and hypocrisies into the light of His truth and makes you honest and makes you cry, "Wretched man or woman that I am, who's going to rescue me from the body of this death, my darkness? Oh God, what have I done? How could I love darkness and give it any rooms in my life?" But He won't leave you there. For God has provided a remedy for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why? Because Jesus descended into the darkness of hell on the cross for those 3 hours. The most lonely, fearsome shout the world has ever heard. My God, why have you forsaken me?" This was felt damnation lovingly taken. The darkness smothered the light of the world and did not overcome it. The God of light sent His Son, the Son of His love, to live and walk in this dark world, in our darkness. And when the darkness came, He cried out still in the dark for God, and God heard, and the light went open again, and Christ could shout triumphantly from Golgotha, now visible for all to see, "It is finished," that single Greek word, "paid in full." And now His blood cleanses from all sin, no matter how foul and dark and ugly and foolish and wretched. There's abundant redemption and provision in Jesus Christ. Maybe this sermon has utterly devastated you with your darkness, and I thank God if it has. And you feel the wound and the rotting pus and the creepy crawlies of the darkness wiggling all over in your soul right now, like when a board was flipped up. And you think they're far too ugly for you to do anything about, and you're right. But the very reason it was exposed in all its foulness was so that you would go to Christ, the light of the world, who says, "He who walks with me shall not have darkness, but shall have the light of life." Going to Christ with your darkness is walking in the light. And that's how the light gets applied. You say to God, "Oh God, help me. That wrong attitude and focus, I can't live freely with my spiritual brother or sister. There's something between us. Deal with me. Root out my own darkness first through Christ." Walking in the light means short accounts with God. You balance your accounts when you do your online banking, right? You pay your bills. Spiritually, you do this by confessing sin as sin and repenting and running into the light of Christ. For His blood cleanses from all sin. It's Christ, the light of the world, you need this week as you busy yourself and probe your soul and seek the gospel reset that the Lord's Supper sacrifice, as it commemorates the sacrifice of Christ, is. You see, this table's not for people who think they are the light of their own souls or that their faith is so great that it's worth celebrating and blazing on the rest of us. No, it's for people who see the darkness in their hearts and cry, "Jesus, light of the world, shine in my darkness and consume it." Who sing with the psalmist, "In thee my soul is satisfied, my darkness turns to light, and joyful meditations fill the watches of the night." Or, "I look for him to drive away my night. Yes, more than watchmen look for morning light." How many days of your life have you seen the sunrise? Have you ever had one day in your life where the sun did not rise? Maybe you're 80 years old. You can't remember one because the sun rises. That's how trustworthy the promises of God's grace in Christ are for those who come running. Hope in the Lord. God is light. The goodness and truth and holiness of God are satisfied in the cross. And when the lights turn on, the darkness must flee. The creatures of the night must run. And the light of life makes things warm and clear where once they were cloudy and dark. The fountain of eternal life, we'll sing, is found alone with thee. And in the brightness of thy light, we clearly light shall see. Anxious and despairing, many walk in night. But to those who fear him, God will send his light. Remember poor little Hamid and the nurse. After she cleaned him up and forgave his sin, they walked together in her light to visit the sick boy, to give him a meal, to give him some medicine. That's the difference Christ, the light of the world, makes in those who walk in the light. And just like that nurse forgave and held that little boy's hand and took him with her in the light and didn't banish him, so God does the same when we come, when his light exposes the smashed mess of stolen whatever all over us. Stolen pleasures, stolen evil. And the God of light spreads his table so that sinful, weak, failing people may walk into the light. And Christ, the light of the world, gladly gives himself to tremblers. The tremblers are restored and the self-satisfied are sent away empty, but the needy and the hungry and the thirsty find there that this light burns your darkness away and that you can delight in the light and fellowship with God without fear because his light consumes your darkness. And that's the people for whom this table will be spread this week. Christ, the light of the world, whose sin cleanses you and whose light consumes your darkness. I ask you now on behalf of God, what's your connection to this God of light in Jesus Christ? Maybe some of you are walking still in the darkness because you just plain, if you're honest, love that darkness. And that's why I visited a young man not too long ago and I said to him, Do you do devotions? Do you pray and you read? Do you know? And he said, no offense. And I wasn't the one who was offended. God was. He said to me, no offense. I can't listen to your sermons. Well, I'm glad he was honest. But why? His brother has no problem listening to the sermons. It's because he loves the dark. Comfortable of your little dreams of life lived your way. How cold, dreary, haunting, fearful, obnoxious the dark is. Let me ask you, aren't you sick and tired of the darkness? Don't you just want for once in your life to walk into a room of light and to live in the light? You can, you know. I quote to you the words of Ephesians 5. And it's the call of the gospel through which God does this in people. Because remember, the call of the gospel is the God who said on Genesis 1, creation day, let there be light. And it was so. The light didn't, God didn't say, would you like to shine? He just simply said, let there be light. So I say now to those dead in sin, these words from Ephesians 5. Awake you who sleep and rise from the dead and Christ will give you light. Amen. Let us pray. God of light, this passage is blazing with light. The God who is light, who comes to us beaming with light and heat. Oh, keep us, Lord, and find us creatures of the darkness with the light. Find your dear children, maybe some of them grown cold and weary and stuck and feeling so ugly and messed up and shamed and broken. Find them with your light that they may walk in the light, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and enjoying what the psalmist says, ever, O God, with thee all shall be well with me. Held by thy hand, my heart may faint with fears, but God my strength appears and shall through endless years my portion be. We pray for that person listening in the dark who's never known the light, who's been content to love the dark, who keeps hurting themselves, who keeps being fearful and disappointed and shamed and feeling sometimes in moments of honesty so empty, so futile. Invade their souls that they too may experience what so many of us have experienced, that God who commanded the light to shine in the darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.